Thank you. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5 as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. I hope you've learned that we're seeing a lot about the authority of Jesus Christ. His authority to forgive sins, His authority to heal, but beyond all of that authority is His authority to be the Lord of our lives and to heal us from our sins. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, let us hear together the Word of God. It happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. Now, in biblical times, the rare deliverances from leprosy was certified by an elaborate ceremony that extended for 8 full days. This was in fulfillment of Leviticus chapter 14. It began when a priest would meet with the would-be celebrant outside the camp and verify whether or not the leper was really healed. Then, still outside the camp, 2 birds were presented along with some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. One of the birds was killed in a clay pot so that none of the blood would be lost. And this was done above fresh water, which was symbolic of cleansing. Next, the live bird, along with the wood and the yarn and the hyssop, was dipped in the blood. And the blood was sprinkled upon the leper 7 times as he was pronounced clean. Now, this initial ceremony ended with the live bird being released into the air to wing its way to freedom. As a result, the blood-sprinkled person could once again join the community. Now, this foreshadows what God did for us who believe in Jesus Christ, isn't it? He cleansed us from our sin and brought us into the fellowship of the invisible church, as well as the visible church where we name Christ as the Lord of our life. Now, after the bird's release, the cleansed man washed his clothing and shaved the hair from his body, bathed, and entered the camp where he and his family no doubt would rejoice for 7 days. On the 7th day, his head and his eyebrows and his beard were shaved. He again bathed. So like a newborn, he started his life all over again. Then on the 8th day, the leper offered 3 unblemished lambs as a guilt offering, a sin offering, and a burnt offering. Now, the guilt offering was not an atoning sacrifice, but it was a restitution for the offerings and the sacrifices he was unable to make while he was a leper. The restitution and this commitment were then dramatically emphasized, for the priest took some of the blood and smeared it on the leper's right ear, his thumb, and his toe. And he coated each smear with a second anointing of oil. It symbolized the following. The man would listen to God's voice, use his hands for God's glory, and walk in God's ways. We're to do all those things ourselves. The shaved head was then anointed with the remaining oil. And finally, having declared the leper to be clean in God's sight, the priest made an additional offering of atonement for him with sin and burnt and cereal offerings. And the leper was joyous as to what had taken place in his life. That's the lesson for us to learn today. Not only that he was literally healed, but that God heals each one of us who are believers in Christ through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus. Now look again at the story. The man came to Jesus, and he was desperately ill. Verse 12 says he was full of leprosy and had taken over his body. that the disfigurement associated with leprosy or Hansen's disease comes solely because the body's warning system of pain is destroyed. The disease brings numbness to the extremities, as well as to the eyes, the ears, and the nose. And the devastation that follows comes from incidents such as reaching into charcoals and grabbing a hamburger that's fallen through the grill, or washing your face with scalding hot water, or grabbing a tool so tight that your hand becomes traumatized and eventually stump-like. Well, in Israel, the life of a leper was summed up in Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, it's hard for us to imagine what kind of life a leper lived. What kind of isolation would have been his lot? Or what kind of humiliation did he live? He was ostracized from society. And whenever a leper came in the range of normal people, he would have to shout, "Unclean, unclean," so people would get out of his way. Two other things characterized lepers. First of all, they were beggars. There was nobody who would employ them, no way they could get a job. And secondly, they wandered around in bands, in groups, because nobody wanted to be with them. By Jesus' time, the rabbinic teaching had added a lot of things to the law. And they added something else about lepers. If a leper even stuck his head inside somebody's house, the whole house was considered unclean. The Jewish historian Josephus said that lepers were like the walking dead. As if this were not bad enough, it's also thought that people who had leprosy got the leprosy because of some sin in their life. Remember in John 9, 2, the disciples asked about the man born blind, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. That was not the reason he was born blind, and it wasn't his parents' fault. But God can send disease as a judgment. He sent leprosy of Miriam, Gehazi, and Uzziah because of their sin. But the leper, again, is a perfect illustration of our life outside of Christ, isn't it? We are sinners from the top of our heads to the tip of our toes. And there's no part of us that on our own is clean, that we can stand before God and say, "Accept me just on my own merits." You know, this is the state into which we were born, every one of us. It's the state in which we naturally live. And spiritually, okay, spiritually without Christ, we are dead long before the grave. Dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. And if we could see our spiritual state objectively, apart from Christ, we would realize that trying to get rid of our sin is like the leper trying to get rid of his leprosy by covering himself with filthy rags. For example, let's say the leper says, "I'm going to get rid of my leprosy. First of all, I'm going to buy it away." Wouldn't work. "I'll do good works. That'll get rid of it." That wouldn't work. "I'm a good person. That'll get rid of it." We say ridiculous. Same thing is true in the spiritual sense, isn't it? How many people say, "I'm going to heaven when I die because I'm good"? Never mind, we're covered in the filthiness of sin. "Oh, but I'm good. That'll get me there. I'll buy my way. I'll give God a lot of money. I'll give the church a lot of money, and certainly God wouldn't turn me away. That'll do nothing to get rid of it." We live in a sinful state. Ephesians 2:1, Paul says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." One pastor said, "Think back to your unconverted years. Every day God spoke to you through His creation. The sky above your head, the ground beneath your feet declared the eternal power and Godhead of the invisible Lord." In addition to all of this, God spoke to your conscience. You had a sense of right and wrong. You knew in your heart there was a lawgiver and there would be a final judgment. You couldn't escape the speaking voice. God spoke to some of you more directly than this. You heard His Word in Sunday school. You heard His Word in church. He spoke and spoke, but you didn't hear. See, that was the lot of all of us before we were believers. We sinned repeatedly, violating God's law. We constantly sinned and we didn't care. It meant nothing to us. We lived our own life the way we wanted. The noun dead in Greek is nekros. It means a corpse. A corpse cannot hear, move, see, smell, taste, nothing. So He says that's what we were before we believed. God spoke to us again and again, but we were dead. We didn't listen to Him. We didn't hear Him. We didn't desire Him. We did not choose Him. And we couldn't do it. So it is God who in His mercy changed our life. Well, Matthew's account places Jesus' encounter with the leper right after the Sermon on the Mount. No doubt there were a multitude of people around Jesus. And here comes a leper. People hear him cry out, "Unclean, unclean," and they all scatter because they didn't want to be infected. We read in Luke 5:12, he fell with his face to the ground. He begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." What this meant was that there was no question in his mind about the power of Christ. He bowed before the sovereignty of Christ in pure humility and said, "Jesus, I know that you can, but will you?" This man recognized he was in the presence of one whose power and authority far transcended anything he had ever encountered or even dreamed of encountering in his entire life. The leper came with confidence because he believed Jesus was compassionate. He came with reverence because he believed Jesus was God. He came with humility because he believed Jesus was sovereign. And he came with faith because he believed Jesus had the power to heal him. Now notice what he said, "If you are willing." He didn't doubt his power. There are many today who doubt even his power. Mark chapter 9, remember there was a man who had a son with a mute spirit. He was demon possessed. He went to the disciples and asked them to cast out the evil spirit and they couldn't do it. So we read that Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" The man said, "From childhood." The man then said, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And the man replied, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Bishop J.C. Ryle said, "We see in those words a vivid picture of the heart of many a true Christian. Few are to be found among believers in whom trust and doubt, hope and fear do not exist side by side. Nothing is perfect in a child of God so long as he is in the body. His knowledge and love and humility are all more or less defective and mingled with corruption. And as it is with his other graces, so it is with his faith. He believes and yet has about him a remainder of unbelief." So what do we do with our unbelief? We resist it. We pray against it. We must not allow it to keep us back from Christ. We take it to Christ as we take all other sins and all other infirmities and cry out to Him for deliverance. We say, "Lord, help my unbelief." I've got to digress a minute. I do it with a pastor's heart. I ask you to bear with me. A man named Mark Talbot, an associate professor of philosophy at Wheaton College, he wrote a critique of the Prayer of Jabez by Bruce Wilkinson. I want to just read you some of the things that he says because I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is willing, but that doesn't mean he's going to do everything that we or others say that he will. He said, Wilkinson argues that these blessings will include all kinds of success. He says, when Jabez cried out to God, "Enlarge my territory," he was looking at his present circumstances and concluding, "Surely I was born for more than this." More generally, he says, if Jabez had worked on Wall Street, he might have prayed, "Lord, increase the value of my investment portfolios." Suppose Jabez had been a wife and a mother. The prayer might have gone, "Lord, add to my family, favor my key relationships, multiply for your glory the influence of my household." No matter what your vocation, the highest form of Jabez's prayer for more territory might sound something like this: "Oh God and King, please expand my opportunities and my impact in such a way I touch more lives for your glory. Let me do more for you." Wilkinson stresses our asking God to enlarge our territory must be motivated by our wanting to make a greater impact for Him. Enlarge my territory means give me more ministry, but more ministry means more influence and responsibility. So Wilkinson says, when Christian executives ask me, is it right for me to ask God for more business? My response is absolutely. If you're doing your business God's way, it's not only right to ask for more, but He's waiting for you to ask. Your business is the territory God has entrusted to you. Asking Him to enlarge that opportunity brings Him only delight. Wilkinson said, as God's chosen, blessed sons and daughters, we're expected to attempt something large enough that failure is guaranteed unless God steps in. But God won't step in unless we ask. God is watching and waiting for us to ask for the supernatural power He offers. He cites 2 Chronicles 16:9 as establishing that God eagerly seeks those who are sincerely loyal to Him. But the loyalty must come from us. Your loyal heart's the only part of His expansion plan He will not provide. Ultimately, it's up to us. So you see, His stories aim to convince us that God will continuously, miraculously open doors of ever-increasing opportunity and influence and responsibility to whoever asks, but we must ask. Is that scriptural? According to the Bible, we're not masters of our own fate. We're not in the driver's seat. God is not just waiting and watching for us to make the right choices and give ourselves loyally to Him. For our sin hinders us from giving ourselves entirely to God. If we choose to be reconciled to God, that choice is even God's and not ours. See, praying this prayer releases God's power to accomplish His will because it gives to Him the only part of His expansion plan He won't provide, he said, our loyal hearts. Listen to Ezra 11:19-20. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. In Ezekiel, God flanks His command, get a new heart and a new spirit on both sides with a promise, I give you a new heart. So you see, even if we go to God and say, okay, God, my motives are right, I'm coming asking, that doesn't mean He will give us anything. Notice what the leper said, if you are willing. Maybe that makes us feel helpless, but makes me feel good. I'm under the sovereign hand of God. Many say that's a cop-out. You're giving God an option. Well, He's God, isn't He? Even the leper saw that. I don't know what God's going to do in my life. There are many things I ask God. He tells us to ask, but He doesn't guarantee the outcome. Now, what if we say, well, wait a minute now. What if I want to be saved? Well, God doesn't shut the door on anyone who wants to be saved. He put the desire there in the first place. But it's other things in life. We cannot just claim it, no matter how much we work ourselves up and say, God, I know You'll give this to me. The leper went in humility. Notice something else. One other qualification in the leper's life. He acknowledged his condition, didn't he? He didn't only think he was unclean. He knew he was unclean. He knew he was hopeless. And there was nothing he could do to help himself. Reminds me of Jesus' opening beatitude in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word poor means humble. Professor D.A. Carson said, poverty of spirit is the personal acknowledgement of spiritual bankruptcy. It's the conscious confession of unworth before God. It's the deepest form of repentance. It doesn't mean I'm worthless. It doesn't mean I'm saying I'm nothing. But I cannot say, you know, I'm so significant, Jesus died for me. No, it's because He died for me that I am significant. We need to realize we cannot fulfill God's standards ourselves. We come to Him with empty hands. We acknowledge spiritual bankruptcy. We empty ourselves of our self-righteousness, our moral self-esteem, our personal vainglory, talking about how wonderful we are. Only as we empty ourselves of these things does God fill us. But many again are offended by this. They come to Jesus and say, well, you know, I may be 50% unclean, but I'm not totally unclean. Maybe 60, but that I'm not going further than that, God. There's a lot of good in me. How can you tell me I must empty myself completely of all? Peter tried that with Jesus. He didn't think that Jesus should die on the cross. After Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he washed the disciples' feet. We read in John 13:6, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Impetuous Peter then said, "Oh Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." See, Peter didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Obviously, Jesus did not mean that nothing matters other than the washing of the feet at that particular meal. We can't think that if Peter had his feet washed on that one occasion, he would have belonged to Jesus forever. It was what the washing of the feet symbolized that mattered. You see, Jesus was about to die the atoning death that meant cleansing for His people. And there's no other way of being Christ than in receiving the cleansing He died to bring. So if He doesn't wash us by His Spirit, we have no part in Him. See, the washing of the disciples' feet was a parable in action. It's only in accepting the truth that we cannot secure our salvation by ourselves. I admit, God, I am unclean. Many don't like that. Remember when Jesus was in Nazareth, He picked up the Bible, He read Isaiah 61:1, and He said to the people that they were captive and blind and oppressed and naked, and they got so mad they tried to kill Him. You're talking to other people, Jesus. You're not talking to respectable people like us. Certainly we're not unclean. The leper realized that Jesus' touch was his only hope. Now, two other things need to be said about sin. We can have two opposing views. The first is, I need nothing. Okay, Christ does nothing for me at all. Nothing at all. I can go to heaven without Him. We call that Pelagianism. Where I can save myself, which is totally erroneous. The other extreme is equally as bad. I'm too unworthy for Jesus to save me. I am terrible. How can I even show my face in front of Christ? Many believe that. Many stay away from God, saying they're too unworthy to be near God. I think of Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He spoke the parable to some who trusted in themselves they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess." In other words, I'm going to heaven because I'm good. That's the first error. The second one was just as bad. The Pharisee, the tax collector stood and prayed, standing afar off. He wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." See, the financial debt of the tax collector was so great, he didn't know how many people he cheated. The debt he owed was staggering. Leviticus 6 said he had to pay everybody back that he cheated. He couldn't remember how many people he cheated, but he did. But then he realized he had nowhere to go but to God. Because of his occupation, he neglected to worship God. And now the time has come to confess before God. But how can he think in terms of a guilt offering? His debts are too great. He's too much of a sinner for such an offering. But he wants to pray to God. But because he's neglected his spiritual life for so long, he doesn't know how to pray. Words of praise and adoration and thanksgiving, they fail him. What will he do? His sin presses him down. He's got to give expression to his guilt, but he doesn't know what to do, so he just cries out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And when he beat his breast, that was a symbolic way of saying the source of his sin was his heart. It came within sight of him. Notice how he went to Jesus. No merits, and no claims, no excuses, no explanations, no victimology, no comparison with anybody else. He said, "I am the sinner." Jesus said he went home justified that day because he acknowledged his need for Christ. That's us. That's the leper. He fell flat on his face before Christ in humble prostration, fully aware of his leprous condition. As the leper lay at Jesus' feet, Christ looked on him as no one else had before. Mark's gospel said Jesus was filled with compassion. Luke tells us in verse 13, he touched him. That means he took hold of him. The people were appalled. The leper was amazed. For you see, the Jewish society, the leper was a pariah. He was an outcast. He was an untouchable. The Pharisees developed a theory of salvation by discrimination. You must keep yourself from any contact with sinners of the world. The outcast of society. If that's the case, the church would be empty. They would never come into physical contact with a leper. But part of Luke's concern is to demonstrate to the world that the Christ of the Gospels is one who reaches out to touch the untouchable and love the unlovable. Imagine the shock of the bystanders. He reached out and touched this filthy, disgusting man. But you know something? He did that for you and me. Scripture says God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became filthy and disgusting for us. And he touched us with his healing hand. That's what Jesus did when he died. Well, then Jesus ordered them something peculiar in verse 14. Don't tell anybody, but just go show yourself to the priest. Why not tell anybody? Well, you see, they were expecting a deliverer from Rome. They were not expecting a salvation Messiah. Jesus didn't want them to misunderstand what his mission was. They were looking at him in political terms, in human terms. Somebody, again, who would throw off Rome. Well, no doubt when the leper went to the priest, they looked at him and saw that he was healed, wondered how this happened to you, and word got out it was Jesus. Well, you know how strange it is today that flocks of people don't come to Jesus. He doesn't promise us physical healing. We can pray for it, but he promises spiritual healing to all who come to him. Isn't it amazing today that people would rather stay in their filthy and dangerous circumstances than go to Christ? Dead in trespasses and sins. But Jesus Christ is able and willing to help any who come to him and seek his healing power if they cry out, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. A man named Henry Twells wrote, Thy touch is still its ancient power. No word from thee can fruitless fall. Here in this solemn evening hour, and in thy mercy, heal us all. I end with this thought. In John chapter 8, Jesus got the Pharisees very angry when he said they were not free, they were slaves. Jesus Christ said, If you know the truth shall make you free. What does that mean? The late James Boyce said, Christ isn't talking about the penalty of sin. It's not that we are to be set free from sin's penalty. Jesus is talking about sin's power, about that hold sin has over us, about a defeated Christian life. His point is that he can set a person free from this bondage. Are you one who desires such freedom? Oh, maybe you have a measure of freedom now. Since coming to Christ, you're free from the fear of judgment. You don't fear death. The guilt of sin doesn't weigh heavily upon you. You feel that you're free to grow in the knowledge of Christ almost indefinitely? But maybe there's a sin that you can't seem to shake. You've got a temper and you can't control it. You offend people by your thoughtlessness and your words. You're caught in a sexual sin and you can't escape it. He said, I don't know what the particular point of defeat is in your life, but I do know Jesus is the answer to that defeat. So allow him to free you. Come to him and learn about him and call on him. For he said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So they've learned that if we come to Jesus Christ, we need to come with a deep awareness of sin. If you're an unbeliever and God is pricking your heart, you come as the leper did. You come as believers came before they were believers. Lord Jesus, I come to you and acknowledge I am unclean. There's nothing in me that merits salvation. And I thank you, I can plead the blood of Jesus to cleanse me of all my sins and receive me into your kingdom forevermore. And as believers, we too need to be reminded of this and come in humble reverence before Christ every day, thanking Him for cleansing us and for freeing us, and not continue to live as though we were lepers, but that we are free from the shackles of sin for all eternity. Let's pray. Dearest God, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word to us, reminding us of what we were, but rejoicing in what we are, that You have cleansed us. We thank You, God, that the answer to mankind's needs is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Thank You for what You've done for us. Continue to remind us each day of what it means to be free to serve You in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.